Well, I would invite you this morning to take your Bibles, please, and join me by turning to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26, if you haven't a Bible with you, just use the one directly before you there in the pew. And we're looking at a message this morning entitled, Restoring a Sinning Saint. Restoring a Sinning Saint. From Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Actually, we finish this long chapter, some 75 verses, as you notice, and we'll finish that this morning. And then we'll begin in our second service, chapter 27. But we're looking at chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, in a message entitled, Restoring a Sinning Saint. Let me begin in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. This portion of Scripture really answers for us a very important question. And that question is, what is the single greatest gift that God could ever offer man? What is the single greatest gift that God could ever offer man? And of course, the answer to that question is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Because there would be no relationship with God without the forgiveness of sins. There would certainly be no salvation without the forgiveness of sins. We know that there would be no entering heaven without the forgiveness of sins. And we know that there would be no relief from guilt without the forgiveness of sins. Sin relieves us from our guilt. Sin relieves us from all of our the forgiveness relieves us from all of our sin and our guilt. And that keeps us from heaven for sure. So the greatest single thing that God ever offered for man is forgiveness of sins. That's why Micah, the prophet, said, Who is a pardoning God like unto thee? And John the apostle said, If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the forgiveness of sin is the single greatest gift that God ever offered man. And that is exactly what we see in this portion of Scripture here. Because here, I don't think that anyone sunk ever, no sinning saint has sunk ever to the depth that Peter did on this occasion. And the wonders of wonders is, after Peter denies the Lord thrice, three times here, he denies the Lord is still there to forgive him. He's still there to forgive him. And that's a great, great, wonderful truth. All of us as Christians experience times when we feel overwhelmed by the sense of our own sin. We feel the guilt that oppresses us because of our own sinfulness. And if we don't, we've grown very cold in our relationship with the Lord, because there are times when we fail the Lord. And you and I know that more than anyone else. And such the experience of Peter then here is a wonderful experience for us to know that this can happen to us. When it does happen to us, then we can come back to the Lord for forgiveness. And that's what Peter does here. Peter, really, in this great extent of the depth of his sin, it gives the Lord the opportunity to show the extent of his forgiveness. So as deep as Peter fell here, it shows us the extent of God's forgiveness that he has towards all of us. For Peter, who fell so deeply, soon afterwards was restored to an active service for the Lord. Now, I just want to back up to verse 58 for a moment from verse 69. Go back to verse 58 of the 26th chapter here. And just let me just see how this scene unfolds, and we'll see it together. In verse 58, it says, But Peter followed him, that is Jesus, afar off, unto the high priest's palace, and went in. And we'll just stop right there. Now, it tells us in verse 56, what we just didn't read, but it tells us in verse 56 that all the disciples fled the Lord. They fled from the Lord. They ran away as fast as they could from the Lord when the Lord was taken prisoner in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember. But Peter is pulled back because he had a great love for the Lord. He was a coward in a way, but he had a great love for the Lord. His faith was weak, but it was real. It was real. And his love might have been somewhat weak, but it was real. It truly was real. So he couldn't stay away totally. So his love for the Lord and his affection for the Lord pulled him back. So he follows, but he follows afar off. He's not brave enough to get close enough to Christ. Because he's caught between the love for the Lord and a fear of the people that might recognize this as a friend of the Lord. So he's caught between curiosity and cowardice. What's going to happen to the Lord now? I'm afraid to be recognized with the Lord. So he's caught in between the two, if you will. And actually, in John chapter 18, verse 15, it tells us that Peter wasn't alone here. We only mentions Peter here, but Peter's not alone here. John is with him. John the Beloved is with him. Not John the Baptist, but John the Beloved is with him. Because John chapter 18, verse 15, John himself tells us that disciple, and John never refers to himself by proper name, so he refers to himself as that disciple, was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And so we know that the circumstances were such that Peter followed the Lord afar off, and John accompanied Peter. And Peter wasn't able to go into the house where the high priest was, into the area where the high priest was. But John was known in that area, and so they let John in, the Bible tells us. And then John went back, the Bible tells us, in John 18, verse 16, and he goes back to the girl who's keeping the gate and letting people in and making sure the right people are coming in, nobody but the right people. He goes back and he gets Peter to be able to come in to where he is. Now, what happens to John after this, we don't know. Whether John stays around very long, we're not sure. But we know John doesn't deny the Lord as Peter does here. Peter's surely getting in over his head. He really is. And certainly we understand that as we look at this portion of Scripture. Now, here this is a profound lesson about the restoration of a sinning saint, which all of us need. I need it. I don't know about you, but I need this lesson. And this is what we see here. Notice the verse 58 once again, the latter part of verse 58. It says that he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. It says that Peter went in and he sat down with the servants and the soldiers there around the fire to see the end. What was going to happen to Jesus? Now, he should have known the end. He should have absolutely, because Jesus told him enough what was going to happen. He said he was going to be taken to Jerusalem, he was going to be abused, and he was going to be crucified. Jesus told Peter enough times what was going to happen, but somehow Peter just didn't get it all together. He didn't connect all the dots. It went over his head, and he just couldn't get away from just wanting to see it for himself. Even if he could connect the dots, he wanted to see what was going to really happen for himself. He just couldn't go away. He couldn't let it go. Again, he had a great love for the Lord. It was weak, but it was real and it was genuine. So he wanted to see. He just had to see what was going to happen. So he steps into the lion's den, if you will. It's a very tragic situation. He totally ignores the prediction of Jesus that he's going to deny him. And he puts himself right in the very place where it's all going to happen. And he doesn't know it. He doesn't really know it yet. And so the Lord is now inside. He's before the high priest. And maybe Peter could actually see him a little bit through a window or maybe a door that was left ajar and open a little bit. And Peter's on the outside. Jesus is on the inside. And Peter's sitting in the courtyard. He's warming himself by the fire. It was a cool night, a chilly night. So he's there by the fire keeping warm. And a large crowd with the servants around the fire, the temple police around the fire. And they're watching the various members of the Sanhedrin coming in as they're going to gather together for this mock trial for the Lord. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that, in the morning, and on this Friday morning, the whole trial is going to last only a couple hours, and in those 2 hours, Peter's going to hit rock bottom. He's going to go and he's going to hit rock bottom. So Peter's sitting with the servants, sitting with the soldiers, trying to lose himself, trying to stay as close as he can to see what's going to happen, but not close enough that he'll be recognized and that he will be exposed. And so then it all happens, and this is what we see here. Now notice with me 3 points, if you will, this morning with me. Notice first of all, the sinner's ruin, then secondly, the sinner's remorse, then thirdly, the sinner's restoration. So we want to see the ruin, the remorse, and the restoration. The ruin, the remorse, and the restoration. Notice first of all, the sinner's ruin, verse 69. Now, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him. Now, this is just a girl. This is a young girl. It's a maid. Actually, Mark tells us that one of the maids of the high priest, that's who she was. John says it's one of the damsels that kept the door. And so here comes a servant girl. Notice what she says in verse 69. She came unto him saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." And everyone who disliked Jesus, who wasn't a follower of Jesus, and really had a problem with Jesus, always used that as a term of derision. Either he was from Galilee or from Nazareth. Because both of those places were despised by those well-to-do aristocrats down in the Judea, Jerusalem area. Anytime anybody said somebody was from Nazareth, of course, we always remember what Nathanael said when he said concerning anything. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Galilee was always considered the farm area where the fishermen were from and the farmers were from, and that's where the Hicks were from, and that's where nobody that knew anything came from, and they weren't in the in group down here in Jerusalem, where all the city of learning, where the city of religion, the city where everything is going on, this metropolis area. They're up there from the Hicks area. They're country bumpkins, as it were, from up there. And in Acts 2 and verse 7, it comes out, because remember, the people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost are mocking the disciples. In Acts 2 verse 7 it says, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we then every man in our own tongue? So how can we be hearing everybody speak in our own language? These people are from Galilee. They don't know any foreign languages. They don't know any. They don't know our dialect. They don't know all this stuff. They don't know this. So this maid here is mocking Peter by saying, you know, he's the follower of that guy from Galilee. That Jesus from Galilee, as it were. And now Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when we find the girl here, it says in all those counts, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, she says something different in each record. Mark says she says one thing. Matthew says she says another thing. Luke says she says something else. And that's probably because, and most theologians agree, probably because she said it two or three or four times, different ways. You know, sometimes we can express something say the same thing, but say a sentence a little bit different. And she's doing all this to try to get the attention of everybody. Like, she knows something nobody else knows. She says, here's somebody that was with Jesus. Here's somebody that was with Jesus. And notice verse 70. So what does Peter say? He said, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now, which is to say that, you know, she had gotten the attention of everybody, because he denied before them all. So he's not just denying it before the girl. He's denied before everybody that was listening to her. And so she got the attention of everybody. She did what she wanted to do. And so now he denies before everybody. And it's amazing. So I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this person. Are you kidding me? I don't even know this person. So this is Peter of all things. Can you imagine? It's unbelievable. Mark says he said, I don't know him. John says that Peter said, I am not. I'm not a follower of him. I'm not. So this is Peter responding in a very natural way. Now somebody might say, well, how could Peter do this? I mean, he said he was going to die for the Lord, didn't he? Yes, he did. And he was the leader of the 12, wasn't he? Yes, he was the leader of the 12. Wasn't he with Jesus for 3 years? Yes, he was with Jesus for 3 years. Wasn't he a privileged man? Didn't he hear everything Jesus said and seen all the miracles he performed and did all that? Yes, he did all that. Well, how could he do this? Well, I think the reason he could do this and the reason he did to us was because, and think with me on this, I think because he was ready for the big moment, he was ready for the big temptation, but he wasn't ready for the small one. He wasn't ready for the small one. I mean, I really, really believe that the Lord would have said to Peter, Peter, would you come in here inside here and give a testimony before the Sanhedrin for me? Peter might have done that. We don't know if he would have done that, but he might have done that. We're not sure. But I mean, he was ready for the big testimony. He was ready for the big opportunity, but he wasn't ready for the little unexpected temptation that was going to come his way. He never thought it was going to come this way. And I'm afraid that's the way we are too. That's the way, exactly the way we are. You know, we can get ready for the Sunday school lesson, and we can get ready for the sermon, and we can get ready for the special music, and we get ready for our special thing we're going to do for the Lord. But all of a sudden we get hit with something that we don't expect, and it catches us off guard, and we wind up denying the Lord and losing our testimony. We just get blindsided, blitzed from the wrong side, and we just never see it coming. And Peter never saw this coming. And so he was ready for the big thing, but the little thing is what got him. And that's the things that get you and get me as well. You know, we're ready, we come to church, and then we get in an argument with our wife on the way to church, or we're getting in an argument with a husband on the way to church, or somebody says something to us in church and we don't like what they say, or somebody doesn't say something and we think they should say. What am I saying? I'm saying that many times we can get ready for the big thing. We can always plan for the big thing, but this little thing that always gets us. It always gets us. It truly is. So we need to be careful, just like Peter needed to be careful here. Peter kind of reminds me of Elijah. He's just like Elijah. Remember Elijah in the Old Testament? Elijah went up on Mount Carmel. Carmel. And you know, he calls down fire from heaven upon his altar. And remember, the fire just totally consumes the altar, consumes the stones, consumes the animal, consumes the water, consumes everything. Remember, the 450 prophets of Baal tried to do the same thing. All those priests tried to do the same thing, and they called on Baal to do the same thing. Of course, Baal didn't do that. And then the Bible tells us later that Elijah took a sword and he slew the 450 false priests of Baal, and he slew them all. And Elijah had a great victory up there on Mount Carmel. And then he hears against 450 men. And here he hears about one woman compared to 450 men. One woman, Jezebel, is after him, and he runs for his life. He runs as fast as he can and gets away as fast as he can, and he's scared to death and he's depressed to the extent that he asks God to take his life. Lord, take me home. I'm the only one left here for you. I'm the only one left here for you. You see, how in the world could Elijah go from the height of victory to what we would call in today's world the agony of defeat? And Peter is just like that right here. Peter, one who had the upper room experience. Peter, the one who saw the transfiguration of the Lord in Matthew 17. Peter, the one who walked on the water with Jesus. Peter's the one who saw Jesus perform all those miracles. Peter's the one who saw Jesus cleanse the leper and cause the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear and did all those things and cast out demonic beings out of and demons out of people. You remember, did all of that. He saw all that. What in the world, Peter, are you denying the Lord for? Peter is a walking illustration of what Paul said when Paul said, "Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Peter thought he could stand. Peter had that self-confidence, I can do this. And all it took was a little door maid, a girl that was watching the door to come and say, "Hey, you were with Jesus, you're one of his followers." And it knocks him over and he falls into this temptation and he denies the Lord. Gone was his courage that he thought existed in his heart. And now he is seen as a coward. And he is seen as one that is in fear of being exposed as being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gives us great insight. As I said, it gives us tremendous insight into spiritual character. Listen, the thing that reveals spiritual character is involuntary response. Follow that with me, please. The thing that reveals real, true, genuine spiritual character is involuntary response. Your character is not manifested so much by what you're prepared to do. We all can be prepared for the big thing. Everybody gets prepared for the big thing. But it is manifested by what you're not prepared for. It's not your actions that reveal your spiritual character as much as your reactions. We can all plan our actions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to say this. I'm going to be participating in this, and this is what I'm going to do. And we can all plan our actions to a certain point, but we many times don't plan our reactions. Involuntary reaction shows your true spiritual character. It really does. I mean, it's those things that catch us off guard that reveal the real weakness in our hearts. As I said, you know how it is. I know how it is. You know, how do you react when somebody says something to you you don't like? Somebody says something to you. I mean, you never saw it coming. Bang, it's right there. Somebody says something to you and you say, "What in the world did they say that for?" Then you get bitter, then you get upset, then you get angry, then you maybe get thoughts of retaliation, whatever it may be. I mean, it's the involuntary reaction to an action that comes against you. Or, you know, somebody asked you to do something you don't want to do. Bang. You just get blitzed from this thing and you don't want to do this, and now you got to make up your mind on the spur of the moment. Am I going to do this or what? I didn't really want to do this. I didn't plan on getting involved in this. Or you know, somebody doesn't say something to you. You expect somebody to be friendly, nice, and courteous to you, and they walk right past you and don't say a word to you. And you say, "What in the world was that cold shoulder all about?" And then you start to think malicious thoughts and you start to get upset or you see something somebody has and you don't have, and a jealousy, envy. I mean, it's just the little things. It's always the little things. It always has been the little things and always will be the little things. And so that reveals spiritual character or the lack of spiritual character. So Peter is caught in this situation. He's caught off guard and he reacts in the wrong way. And his involuntary reaction showed us really how sinful he really was. Now, notice what Peter does after he denies the Lord in verse 71. It says, "And when he was going out into the porch," Now, let me just stop there just for a moment. Now, Peter, you know, if somebody asked you something and say, hey, are you involved with this person? Or he said, no, I'm not involved. You're not going to take off and leave. Because if he left right away, then they would say, yeah, he was. He was involved because, look, he got out of here as quick as he could. He wanted God to get away from us. So Peter doesn't get away real quick. He kind of meanders away, just kind of, you know, sashays away, as it were, just moves away a little bit, as it were, and away from the... Because he doesn't want to be looked like he's a liar, so he hangs around a little bit to make it look good. He's trying to be clever about all this, and he says he went out into the porch. This would be a corridor, really, that led to the gate. Porch meant it was a corridor that led to the gate. And so there are probably two places to keep warm in a cool night or a colder night, and one would be around the fire, but that would be that he already tried that, and that exposed him because of the light from the fire, and it would be out maybe where the moonlight was a little brighter. So if he moved over to the corridor, it would keep him out of the wind, and that would be somewhat warmer over there. But he'd be in a shadow of the corridor, so it wouldn't be exposed to the light of the fire and so forth. And so he feels that's a little safer. So he's not going to put himself in a place where he's vulnerable or be recognized, and so he does that. And actually in Mark 14 verse 68, he says, when he went out into the porch, and that's what he's talking about here, it says, the cock crew. In other words, it was the rooster that crowed when he went out into the porch. And so that was the number one time. He denied the Lord once, and the rooster crowed the first time. And then he's going to deny the Lord two more times, and the rooster's going to crow the second time. So everything is right on schedule, just like Jesus said it was going to happen. Everything is going just the way Jesus said it was going to happen. And we see that here. And now Peter probably doesn't hear the first time, doesn't even say anything, doesn't say he reacted to that at all in Mark's gospel. At all. He does it because of the tension of the crowd, because of the pressure. He was nervous. He was stressed. He was afraid. You know, all this is going on. So he gets over there in a corridor on the way to the gate, going to make his exit, but he's going to do it gently and very kindly so he can kind of cleverly go over there so people know that, you know, don't think that he's running away from the situation. And notice verse 71 at the further. It says, when he was going out to the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, as I say, they use that term Nazareth, like in Galilee, because it's a slap across the face, as it were. So he's a follower of that Jesus, that Nazarene, as it were. He's a follower of Jesus. And it says here, another maid. Now, the other gospel writers just say a maid. This says another maid, so we know it's a different occurrence. So this is a second denial. This isn't one and the same denial. It's a second denial. And she said unto them that were there, you notice it says in verse 71. She's telling the whole group, just like the first girl told them all. Now, she's telling the whole group. And so Peter's confronted again. And notice verse 72. How does he react to this? And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Peter, poor Peter. He's angry, he's upset, he's frustrated, he's confused, he feels trapped like an animal, and now his denials are getting more vehement, and he doesn't know what to do here, he just doesn't lie, but he double lies. He lied when he said he didn't know Jesus, and he lied when he said he wasn't lying. Can you imagine? It's a double lie. He lied in his lie, and he lied in his oath, and he said, what is an oath? When he was swearing to tell the truth. Can you imagine such a thing? He was taking an oath. It meant that he was swearing to tell the truth. He was really saying, I pledge the truth before God, before Almighty God. I don't know this man. This Jesus of Nazareth, I don't even know him. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine such a thing? This is Peter here. It's incredible. He had such great privileges. He had such great opportunities with the Lord for 3 years. But please remember, in spite of your experiences, in spite of your privileges, you are not invincible, nor am I. We're not invincible. We are not invincible. You know, there are some Christians that might think, well, because they know so much about the Bible, or because they've been a Christian for so long, or because, you know, they God has used them in such a mighty way in the past, and they've done this, and they've done this, and they've done this, and they've done this, all this for Jesus, and they've had all these spiritual victories and so forth, that they think they're beyond falling into sin, and that's not the case at all. My friends, that's just when we're most vulnerable to fall into sin. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And that's where Peter was. He thought he was stronger than he really was. He thought he really was. I mean, if you think because you're saved, you've been saved for some time and you're active for God and so forth and you're invincible, then you better think again, because that's where Peter exactly was at this time. And he was with the Lord for 3 years. He saw it all. He heard it all. He witnessed it all. And yet he denied denies it all. He denies the Lord. Can you imagine? And can you imagine? And so we see the second denial. Then notice in verse 73, we move on to the third denial. And it says, and after a while came unto him they that stood by. Now here, those are coming by, and they're coming, it says after a while, actually in Luke 22 and verse 59, it says it was an hour later. So Luke, who is more precise, because Luke is a doctor and he's a physician, he's a little bit more precise. So he says it's an hour later, Luke 22 verse 59. And so it's an hour later, Peter's still milling around an hour more. Again, he's not going to hit the exit right quick because it's going to look like he is a liar. They approached him once, he denied, he approached him again, he denied it, so he can't just run out of there. He's got to kind of get closer and closer to the exit and then make a gentle exit, as it were. So he's drifting over towards the room, maybe we're going past where Jesus was being questioned and so forth and so on by Caiaphas, and they're spitting in Jesus' face, they're pounding Jesus with their fists, they're slapping him across the face and blindfolding him and saying, if you're a prophet, if you're the Messiah, tell us who hit you. If you're the Messiah, tell us who hit you. I mean, all this was so horrible, and Peter was so close that he could see all this. Maybe he could hear all of this. He could hear the slaps. He could hear the screams. He could blaspheme. He could feel the pounding as it were, almost on his own face, but it was being pounded against the Lord. He could hear the pounding and beating on Jesus there. But he can't leave now. I've come this far. I can't leave just now. So Peter is involved in a conversation, it says here, because it says there in verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. So he was talking. He was holding a conversation. He was talking with them. And so his speech is betraying him. They say, you've got that same Galilean accent. You got that same Galilean brogue. You've got to be one of his followers, and you're one of them, aren't you? You're one of them, aren't you? You're one of them. You're one of those people that follow Jesus. And by the way, the spokesman in verse 73 here, according to John 18 verse 26, was the relative of Malchus, the high priest's servant whose ear Peter cut off. And this relative is not going to forget Peter's face, because Peter's the one who cut off his relative's ear. So he's not going to forget Peter's face nor Peter's voice at all. And John 18 verse 26 says, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? So this is a relative of Malchus who remembers Peter from the garden and experience of cutting off this friend's ear. And so Peter's face and voice gave him away, and certainly to this man. So verse 74 says, this is the third denial. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. It's unbelievable. He began to curse. What does cursing mean? It means to pronounce a death sentence upon yourself by the hand of God if you're lying. So Peter is saying, may God kill me. May God damn me if I'm lying. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. May God strike me dead if I'm lying. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This is Peter. Remember, Peter's a fisherman. He's a crude fisherman, so it's easy for him to do this in his old nature. So he reverts back to his old nature, as it were. And he goes back, and he reverts back into that. And he said, it's most serious thing of taking the Lord's name in vain. And he say, may God destroy me if I'm not telling the truth. Then it says, secondly, he began to swear, not just to curse, but to swear. Swear means to pledge your truthfulness. So on the positive side, he says, I pledge my truthfulness. On the negative side, he says, may God damn me, may God kill me if I'm lying. Can you imagine? Peter, you've lost all sense of sanity here. You've lost everything here. So Peter goes from a single lie, then he goes to a double lie, then he goes to a whole fury of lies with cursing and swearings to try to cover everything up. And notice in verse 74 it says, he began to curse and to swear. That means he kept on doing it. It just wasn't once and it was over. He began. So he started and he kept on doing it, probably because the accusations kept coming at him. They kept coming at him. And because they kept coming at him, he kept swearing and he kept implying that he didn't know the Lord. Can you imagine? Here is the dear precious Savior, rejected by the world, betrayed by his own disciples, and now denied by cursing and swearing by the leader of the 12, the Apostle Peter himself. It's incredible. No wonder Jesus is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered it all. And Peter has gone to the very pit. He has sunk as low as you could possibly go. Notice the end of verse 74 says, "And immediately the cock or the rooster crowed." He crew. Can you imagine such a thing? And Luke tells us in Luke 22 verse 61, a great, great statement. It truly is. And one should pierce your heart and pierce my heart. It says, when that rooster crowed the second time, the Luke 22, 61 says, the Lord turned and looked on Peter. The Lord turned and looked on Peter. Can you imagine what a look that must have been? And imagine what a look that must have been. Peter was able to see the Lord somehow through a window or through an open door. Or maybe the Lord was being led past him on his way to Pontius Pilate now. Maybe it was just he was passing him. And as he looked, he turned and looked on Peter. It was a look that you could never, ever forget. Could you forget it? Peter couldn't forget this. He must have created in him such a horrible pain that he never experienced in his entire life. Straight into the eyes of Jesus he looks, and Jesus' eyes are fastened on Peter. Can you imagine such a thing? And Peter is really hearing Jesus say, just through his eyes, as it were, "Peter, you should never distrust me. Peter, do you see what I said? I said you'd deny me three times, and you said you wouldn't. You said you'd die for me, and here you are denying me, just like I said. Never mistrust what I tell you, Peter. Never mistrust what I tell you, Peter." Can you imagine such a thing? And when Peter looked into Jesus' eyes, no doubt there was spittle running all down his eyes and through his beard and through it down his face. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He was battered. He was bruised. He was bleeding. He was beaten to a pulp, as it were. His beard was being yanked out. All of that was happening. Peter looks into the eyes of Jesus, and as Peter sees the Lord being battered, he doesn't realize that what Peter has done to the Lord has hurt the Lord more than all the fists could ever hurt the Lord. That your denial and my denial of the Lord Jesus hurts the Lord more than any physical abuse could ever hurt the Lord. What Peter did to the Lord was worse than what the temple police did and what the Sanhedrin did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the total collapse of Peter. The total collapse of Peter. It's really something. It really is something. I don't know if such a picture has ever been painted. I've seen a lot of pictures of Jesus. This one over here, of course, of Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 after his resurrection, you remember. And that's a wonderful picture. We've seen pictures of Jesus holding little children on his lap and blessing them. We've seen pictures of Jesus walking on the water. We've seen pictures of Jesus standing at the door knocking, such as in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, you remember, and all those. We've seen pictures like that. But this is the picture of all pictures. Can you imagine? If this picture has never been painted, it should be painted. Can you imagine a picture that would always remind us of the countless thousands of times we too have denied our precious Savior because we've been intimidated, because somebody, we were afraid of what somebody was going to say, what somebody was going to think, what somebody was going to do to us. Can you imagine if such a picture has never been painted? It should be painted. It should be hanging in every one of our homes. And we might ask ourselves, well, how, Peter, could you sink to such a despair? How could you sink so low? Well, I think really the footprints of these of denial are really maybe fivefold. Number one was self-confidence. He thought he could handle everything. He felt he was invincible. He felt he could follow Christ anywhere. He just felt his warm affection and his warm feelings for Jesus were enough to handle every situation, and it was not. Secondly, not only was his self-confidence, but his insubordination. I mean, the Lord told him, time and time again, "Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to," and Peter said, "I won't deny you. Though everybody else forsakes you, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you if need be." And he was not submitting to what God told him to. He didn't submit himself to the words of Christ. He didn't take the word of Christ seriously. He rejected what the Lord told him. And anytime we try to defy the word of God and live as if the word of God doesn't apply to us, and he just, "That doesn't apply to me. I know I can get through this," then we're living against biblical principles, then we'll never be happy, and we're always going to fall on our face, flat on our face every time. So we see self-confidence and insubordination. And then thirdly, I think prayerlessness. Peter was prayerless. He should have been praying and of course he was sleeping. We remember that from the Garden of Gethsemane. We already covered that. Spiritual indifference will lead to ruin every time. Then fourthly, I think there was independence. He just acted on his own. He didn't need to ask Christ for what he should do. He didn't think he needed to ask the Lord what to do. He just kind of acted independent of himself. And then fifthly, I think most importantly, was his compromise. He goes right into the courtyard, right into the den of the lions, if you were. He sits by the fire. He mingles with the people who are the enemy of Christ. He's hanging around with the wrong people. He's hanging around with the wrong people. And Psalm 1:1 certainly tells us, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But here is Peter. He walked in, he stood around, and he sat down. And exactly what he did, he's compromising. And either he should have been where Christ was alongside of him, testifying for him, or away from that place altogether, but not sitting on the fence, as it were. That's what he was trying to do. Sit on the fence. You can't sit on the fence in Christianity. You can't do it. This is what we see here. So we see self-confidence, prayerlessness, insubordination, and independence and compromise all leads to disaster. Listen, if you think you can handle every situation and you can do it and no matter what and so forth, believe me, you're going to fall and I'm going to fall flat on our faces. We truly will. We'll do the same thing Peter did here. This is one of the darkest hours in human history. Hell is running full speed. The forces of demons are at full power. And Peter is no match for that in the flesh. He's no match for Satan in the flesh. And neither are you and neither am I. Frankly, I mean, I wouldn't be too shocked to see Peter go out and hang himself, just like we'll see Judas do in chapter 27. I wouldn't be a bit surprised Peter would go out and hang himself. But Peter doesn't do that. You know why? Peter doesn't do that because the true Peter is seen not in his denial, but in his repentance. That's what's most important to see here. We don't ask the question whether or not Judas was a true believer. We know Judas wasn't a true believer because how the story ended. What did he do? He didn't go to Christ and ask for forgiveness. He went out and he hanged himself. There was no true repentance. Well, what does Peter do? He goes out and he weeps bitterly. He weeps bitterly and he's restored. He's repentive. He's restored. And that's what we see here. And so therein lies the difference between Judas and Peter. One will be repentant and be restored. The other one will not. The other one will not. And I think the difference is Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, where Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, calls him by his old name, not his new name. Old name because he's going to revert back to himself here, and he does revert back to his old nature. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The word sift means to shake violently. And you know why Peter's faith didn't fail when he was shaken violently here? It's because the Lord had prayed for him. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm here to remind myself, that the reason I stay saved, the reason that I know that I'm going to heaven is not because of something that I do over and over again. It's because when I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and He became my personal Savior and He became your personal Savior, that He holds us in the palm of His hand. He holds us in the palm of His hand. He didn't hold Judas because He never had Judas, but He held Peter, and Peter's faith did not fail because Jesus prayed for him. What gets you through the difficult and trying times of life is because Jesus prays for you. Jesus is there interceding. He ever lives to make intercession for us, the Bible says. The Bible says He's the high priest that intercedes for us. And so we see the sinner's ruin. Notice just quickly, and this is the last verse, in verse 75, we see the sinner's remorse, verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. He remembered the words of Jesus. And then it says, and he went out. He went out. The gospel writers doesn't tell us where he went. We're not sure. And that's a good thing it doesn't. It's a private moment between Peter and Jesus. It shouldn't be private. Anytime you and I sit and we go and we want to get alone with the Lord, nobody needs to know. Nobody needs, it's just between us and the Lord. And that's why I don't confess my sins to any man. I confess my sins directly to the Lord in prayer and just go directly to the Lord and nobody else needs to know. Just go to the Lord in prayer. This is what Peter does. And verse 75 concludes and says, and wept bitterly. Means to sob loudly. He cried his heart out. He sobbed and he sobbed and he sobbed and he sobbed. And you know what caused Peter to repent? You know what caused Peter to seek the Lord and to cry out before the Lord? It wasn't his sin as much as what he saw, what his sin did to Jesus. When he saw the face of Jesus, and Jesus in Luke 22 tells us Jesus turned and looked on Peter. He saw what his sin did to Jesus. That's what causes us to repent of our sins. Listen, when we see what our sin does to Jesus, when we see what our denial does to Jesus, when you and I sin and we say wrong things, we think wrong things, we do wrong things, we react in a wrong way, we need to remember that it hurts Jesus more than any physical abuse could ever hurt Jesus. And so when Peter saw what this did to hurt in Jesus' eyes as they were riveted on Peter, as Peter turned and Jesus turned and he looked into each other's eyes. My friend, that's the vision that you and I need to get anytime we sin. Anytime we sin. So we see the sinner's ruin, the sinner's remorse. Notice the restoration. And I'm just going to read these verses. I was going to bypass it because of time, but I have to read these three verses out of John chapter 21. Jesus, of course, is resurrected from the dead. He's spending his time with his disciples. They're eating together. And chapter 21 of John's Gospel, the last chapter, verses 15 through 17, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. I believe what Peter was saying there in verse 17 when he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love you. He's really saying, Lord, you know I didn't want to deny you. You know I really didn't want to deny you. You know I have my genuine faith and trust in you. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I do love you. I do love you. And then the Lord restored him back into his ministry. He restored him back into his service. His three times of denial in the garden, in the courtroom, in the courtyard area. We've been studying in Matthew chapter 26 here. The three times of denial there in the courtyard led to three times of affirmation of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says, go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs. He puts him back into the ministry. And that's the great, great lesson that we see here. Listen, it's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful story to my heart. I hope it is to you. God is in the business of restoring grace to sinners. God is in the business of restoring the fallen. God is in the business of picking up the person who has fallen and even denied him. And I'm glad that I serve a God that is a forgiving God, because I need that and you need that as well. And Peter learned his lesson well. So in 2 Peter 3 and verse 17 of the letter that he wrote, the second letter he wrote, Peter, 2 Peter 3 verse 17, Peter said, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." What Peter is really saying in 2 Peter 3:17 is, don't do what I did. Don't do what I did. It's a good word from Peter. So don't be self-confident. Don't be insubordinate to his word. Don't be prayerless. Don't be independent like you can do whatever you want with yourself and not consider what God wants you to do. And don't compromise. It'll lead to defeat every time. And so as we look into the eyes of Jesus, get a picture of Jesus. Spittle coming down his face, blood, and face distorted because of the abuse, the physical abuse that he's just taken for you and me. And he looks into your eyes, and what hurts him more than all the physical abuse is our denial of him. Our being intimidated in the fear of man brings a snare to all of us, Proverbs says. And what happens is we turn away from Jesus and we deny him. Don't deny him, because our denial of the Lord then hurts him more than any physical abuse that anyone could give him. Anyone could give him. Look into the eyes of Jesus this morning. Look at that picture of Jesus looking into your eyes. One day you'll look into his eyes. One day I'll look into his eyes. What do you see this morning? What do you see this morning? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word today. All of us see various things as we look into the eyes of Jesus this morning. We see areas where we have failed. We see areas where we have fallen far, far short of what we should be doing for thee. We see that we are not what we should be. And we react many times in the wrong way. It's not so much our planned actions, but it's our unplanned reactions that cause us trouble every time, like it did Peter's. And we get tripped up by the little things. What people do, what people say, what they don't do, what they don't say. We get tripped up by the little things, by the little disagreement, by the thing that happens at work, by the thing that happens in our home or happens in a church. We get tripped up by these little things. It's not the big things, it's the little things. But help us to see, Father, the eyes of Jesus this morning. And help us, Lord, to focus on Him. And Lord, where we need to ask for forgiveness, may we do that even now in this quietness of this moment, that we might be all that You desire us to be. Help us to see Jesus and only Jesus and live for Him. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And we thank You for being the forgiving God You are. Thank You for Your forgiveness, Your extent to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.